If you have the Word of God with you, we're going to turn now to a suitable subject for this morning and the reception of three new deacons. We're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the subject today is a call to wholehearted consecration. A call to wholehearted consecration. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we shall read at verse 1. We'll be looking at chapter 28 this evening, so once again, if you want a two-course meal instead of just the first course, do be with us tonight to hear the Word of God. 1 Chronicles 29, please, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of stone, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto the Lord. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. It's a great chapter, isn't it? Very inspiring, very thrilling, and God will bless it before we even turn to it. Now let's open the Word of God. We're reading this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And when you have located Holy Scripture, Let's just bow before God for quiet prayer. Pray that God's message will be a blessing not only to the deacons newly elected, but to all who profess to know the Savior. There's something here in a wholehearted consecration for everyone. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the relevance of the Word of God. We are told that it liveth and abideth forever. And this not only speaks of its duration, it speaks of its application. We thank you that whatever age we live in, or whatever set of circumstances we find ourselves in, your word has something to say. It's a living word. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn to that living word this morning, and as we think of this call to wholeheartedness in our service for thee, that it may come freshly and powerfully and searchingly and helpfully. We ask, O God, that we shall profit greatly from a simple exposition of truth today, and grant that both the morning and evening sermons may be a benediction in many hearts. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Throughout his long reign of 40 years and his even longer life of 70 years, David must have learned a lot about God. Great lessons must have been written in his heart. And sometimes he wrote the lessons down that we too might learn them. He learned, for example, about God's faithfulness. That's why he wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He learned, of course, about God's holiness and his sinfulness. That's why he wrote Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. He learned about God's protectiveness. That's why he wrote Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He learned about God's all-seeingness. That's why he wrote Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. David had learned a lot about God. His faithfulness, his holiness, his protectiveness, his all-seeingness. But there was another lesson David had learned about God. And this lesson was God's wholeheartedness. God is a wholehearted God. He means everything he says, and he means everything he does. There is nothing restricted about God. There is nothing half-hearted about God. Our God is a totally committed God. And what God is in himself, he expects his people to be also. David had learned that God wanted him to be wholehearted in everything he did for God. David knew that because Saul, his predecessor, had been rejected for half-heartedness. You remember, of course, that Saul was a man of partial obedience. He only went halfway. He did some of the things that God told him, but not with a whole heart. And for that very reason, he lost his position. So David had learned to be wholehearted. God wants his people
to be totally committed. Not grudging. Not hesitating. But wholehearted in everything they do.
Now here at the end of his life, in 1 Chronicles 29, that lesson is clearly seen. Because if you look down the passage we have read and just scan it now with your eyes, you will see that we could call it the chapter of willingness. It's all about being willing. Not doing the service of God grudgingly, but willingly, wholeheartedly. It's a chapter of willingness. Look at what he mentions in verse 5. It's the key verse to the whole chapter. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The temple is to be built, not by David, but by his successor Solomon, according to God's command. But an opportunity is now given to make a contribution to this great house by all the representatives of the people. And David challenges them at the end of his life. And having learned this lesson of God's desire for wholeheartedness, he challenges them in verse 5. And he said, who then is willing? That's the kind of service God wants. Willing service. Wholehearted service. Totally committed service. And read down the passage. And you find the concept of willingness coming up over and over and over again. Verse 6, they offered willingly. Verse 9, they offered willingly. Again in the same verse, they offered willingly. Verse 14, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Verse 17, as for me, I have willingly offered all these things, and I have seen with joy thy people who are present here to offer willingly unto the Lord. This is a chapter of willingness. People willingly offering to God. Joyfully offering to God. Not grudgingly. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that philosophy could come back into Christian living? If that experience could be ours as a church this morning, if that could be the experience of the three men who've been elected to office this morning, if that could be all our experiences this morning, that everything we do for God, we do willingly. You and I search our hearts this morning, and we know that that is not so always. One of the great tragedies, and I use that word unhesitatingly, of modern evangelicalism is its unwillingness. There's a sense of duty. We do it because we know we have to do it. There's a sense of respectability. We do it because other people would criticize us if we didn't do it. And all the joy is taken out of our service. There's no willingness about it. And therefore there's no thrillingness about it. Where there's no will, there's no thrill. And isn't it sad that so often, and I've got to take myself to task this morning, it's a hard, dry, dull, cold religion. All the thrill of willingness has gone from it. Now you're looking up at me rather appealingly. Nice to see that. And you're saying, well, what can we do about that? Well, let's look for the next 20 minutes or so at this chapter in a very broad way. And I want you to see that David not only spoke of willingness, as he challenged the representative of the nation to bring their treasures, to consecrate them to God. He not only spoke of willingness, he actually inspired them to willingness. This is a very inspiring speech. That's what we need. David himself had been inspired to collect and amass all this vast treasure. And now he wants to inspire his hearers that they might come and present their gifts to the Lord willingly. And he inspires them with the things he says. So that at the end, I believe, they couldn't hold back. They were so overcome. They were so overawed. They were so moved. But they just gave and gave and gave and gave. What a great thing it would be for our fellowship if we were so inspired that tonight we all came out willingly. Not because the pastor gives us a lecture every Sunday morning, but we just come willingly. Great to be here. That in itself would be an act of worship to God. I was listening last night to a CD disc which someone had given me called Music for Ceremonial Occasions. And I was listening to Handel's great piece, Zadok the Priest and Nathan the Prophet. Oh, and you know, when it was finished, I could have jumped on the settee, but I didn't, of course. Moved by the splendor and joy and thrill that Handel seems to convey in his music. Now let's look at this chapter and let's see if we too can be moved by the Spirit of God. Well, firstly, if you look at 29 and verse 1 and the end of the verse, you will see there is the inspiration of the glory of the endeavor. The work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. You can almost hear the thrill in David's voice. He says, I want to inspire you to consecrate your service this day willingly by the inspiration of the glory of this endeavor. The palace is not for man, it's for the Lord God. Now, David wasn't averse to building houses for men. He said to Nathan the prophet, I dwell in a house of cedar. He didn't object to living in a nice palace, and he didn't object to seeing people build houses for themselves. I believe that one of David's great desires was to see a nation that was settled and established and secure. But here was a project which had caught David's imagination. A project which he himself had planned to execute, but God had forbidden him to do so, though his successor would. And the very thrill of having any part at all, even preparatorily, in building a palace for the Lord God, thrilled him. And this thrill resonates throughout the chapter. It comes again and again and again and again, the idea that we are building a house for God. Look at verse 3. I have set my affection to the house of my God. Look at verse 16. O Lord our God, all that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name. Here is David saying this. I have actually been given the privilege, and you too Join with me this day in this joint execution of privilege to have a part in preparing a house not for man, but for God, where his presence will dwell and where he will place his holy name. He's thrilled. This is the greatest project of his life. Not even slaying Goliath's anything like that. Not even leading the armies of Israel is like that. Not even capturing Jerusalem is like that. Not even begetting sons is like that. This is having a part in building a palace for God. And did your heart not join with David in verse 11? Did you not think how New Testamental his language is? Did you not think of the Lord's Prayer as you read it? Although some people omit that part from it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. If I could have written that verse, I would die happy, you know. I don't think all my sermons put together match that statement. David is worshipping before the God who is above everyone, supremely and unimaginably. And here's an old man of 70. Now, excuse me, if you're 70 today, you're not really an old man. I'm coming within a few years of you, and I'm going to make excuses for yourself. But in David's day, you were really old at 70, you know. Here is a man who's known God for years and years and years and years. And one of the challenges of this passage is the freshness and the vitality and the joy he has in worshiping God. He's still thrilled at 70 to be part of this great project. And all my dear friends, this morning, we've got to recapture the inspiration of the splendor of our endeavor. The three men who were welcomed into office this morning are taking part in the greatest work on earth. It's work connected with the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's work connected with the local church which bears his name. It's work which will last for eternity and will receive an eternal reward. It's a great work. It's a splendid work. You know, sometimes I long as a pastor to inculcate into my congregation, though many of you are good people, a sense of the privilege it is to serve in the local fellowship. And it's always an amazing thing to me that so many of you come along and never join the local fellowship. It's a wonderful thing you're engaged in, to be in the work of the local fellowship. It's to do with God and his glory and his kingdom and his majesty. And the very splendor of that work should inspire you this morning. The greatest work on earth. And I can say to our deacons, I don't know what God has for you in the years to come, how many projects you're going to engage in, or whatever they may be. You will never be in as great a work as serving the Lord Jesus in connection with the local fellowship, where God has placed his name and where God's honor dwells. Let's be thrilled. Let's be inspired anew by the glory of the endeavor. I'm not building this house for man, says David. This is a palace for God. Secondly, there is not only the inspiration of the glory of the endeavor. If you look with me from verses 13 to 16, just take a little passage out of this chapter, you'll see there's the inspiration of the privilege of the contributor. David prepared willingly and appealed to his subjects to give willingly, because he was not only conscious of the greatness of God and gave that great paean of praise which we've read together, but because he was conscious of the smallness of himself. Smallness of himself. Verse 14. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? David is inspired by God's greatness. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. But David is inspired by his own smallness. And he stops dumbfounded. And he says, imagine God picking me to work for him. Imagine God choosing you to work for him. Get a real sense of proportion in this, he's saying to the people. Get things into scale. See how great God is, but see how small you are. And yet this great God, this God of majesty and eternity and glory and might and dominion, he has called you. You! To work for him. Who am I? And who are my people? Now, if you look at these verses with me very quickly, 13 to 16, you will see that David mentions two things which mark himself and his people as insignificant before God. And first of all, they are marked by poverty. David says, verse 14, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. David says we're insignificant because of our poverty. We don't have anything. Marvelous, isn't it? God asks us to do something and we haven't anything. Haven't anything. We're as poor as church mice. Well, I didn't know that proverb, but who would have said it? Nothing. How do we do it then? Because God gives it to us. And then we give it back to him. Everything we have, all these wonderful metals, all these glistening precious stones, all that vast quantity of treasure, David says, we didn't have it. God gave it to us. And all that we are putting into this great palace came from God. I believe, you know, if we get that sense of our own poverty back, we would realize how privileged we are to work for God. Can I say this to you this morning very simply? Each one of us had zero and were zero when God saved us. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. If you don't know how to spell it, you're nothing. And when the hymn writer says, nothing in my hand I bring, that's true. Nothing. Nothing. You couldn't make one single contribution to God. Nothing. Or you say, I had a good education. That's nothing. A good bank book. That's nothing. You have been called into God's service, and all that you give to God is what God has already given you. And I couldn't stand here Lord's Day by Lord's Day and preach to you unless God gave me something to say. I don't have it. Mind you, sometimes I wonder what I'm going to say. And we come to God, you see, in our poverty. What a privilege that God takes nothings, people who have nothing, and employ them in his service. Let's look again at these verses. And David has a sense of the privilege of the contributor, as well as the splendor of the endeavor, not only because of the poverty of himself and his people, but because of the mortality of himself and his people. Look at what he says. If you follow down in verse 15, he says, we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Strangers and sojourners, that phrase just means that you're passing through. You're only here temporarily. You're not here forever. And then he goes on to be more picturesque, and he says, our days on earth are like a shadow that just fleets away. No substance to it. No duration in it. It's ephemeral. Fleeting, passing. That's what we're like. And yet, he says, we are called to work for the eternal God. Mortals, working for the eternal. We're nothing. I want to say to these three men this morning, as I said already, that I do wish them a very long time in office. And by the look of some of them, at least, they may well be in office when I'm gone. Not just from here, but gone from this earth altogether. But no matter how long you serve in office, you know, your days are like a shadow. Days like a shadow. If God gives you 30 years to work in this church, if God gives you 50 years, if God gives you 60 years to work in this church, it's all going to pass. And yet you have been called to work for the eternal, invisible, only wise God, to make a contribution for eternity. Dear friends, when the pastor comes to ask you to do something, it's a privilege to do it. I'm very glad to say that this past week, I asked several people to do something and they all said yes. Now that makes my life happy. But it's time we had this sense of privilege, you know. Working for the Lord, doing something for the Lord. Who are you? You've nothing. Anything you give, God gives it to you. You're a mortal. You only have one short life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. Imagine being called into the service of God with all your poverty and with all your mortality. Here's the last thing. David inspires this people to give willingly, not grudgingly, but wholeheartedly, because of the splendor of their endeavor. It's for God, not for man. Because of the privilege of the contributor, poor and passing, they're asked to work for God. And finally, because of the reward of the consecrator. God is no man's debtor. Look at this passage and you will see that throughout this passage not only runs a sense of God's glory and man's poverty and mortality, throughout this passage runs a sense of joy. It's a joyful thing to be consecrated to God. Joyful. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now here's a strange old verse. People are joyful. There's a thrill and a joy. Not because of what they gave. Are you listening? Not because of what they gave, but of how they gave it. You see, joy doesn't come from what you give. Joy comes from why you give. If joy came from what you give, the rich people would be happy and the poor people would be sad. And the person who gives an awful lot will say, oh, I'm very happy today. Look what I was able to give to the Lord. And you'll be saying, oh dear, I can't do that. Where do I come in? But look at the verse. It's a wonderful verse. It says the people rejoiced because they offered willingly. You see, they're actually recognizing something which is true in New Testament in its doctrine. It's God who has made them willing to give. And the praise goes to God. And if you could look down the passage, you will see that David says in verse 17 at the end of it, "And now have I seen with joy thy people who are present here to offer willingly unto the Lord." You see, dear friends, there's no joy in giving if it's not willingly given. No joy at all. And I know there are arguments, there are pros and cons about passing the plate round a kirk. I know that. And here in our fellowship we have decided not to pass the plate round. In other churches they do. Well, that's up to them. We practice autonomy in our Baptist denomination. But somehow I feel, you know, when somebody shoves a plate in front of my nose, I've got to do it. And maybe it's the old Scots blood in me. I don't like doing it. I would rather they just left me to do it as the Lord moves me to do it. And that's why we call it a free will offering. That's why we very rarely talk about money from this pulpit. And one elder said to me quite rightly the other night, he said, "You know, Mr. Cardwell, the only time we talk about money is to give it to somebody else." And I suppose that's true. We very rarely ask for it for this fellowship. Why? Because it's got to be given willingly. Do not give it out of a sense of constraint, says Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Don't give it grudgingly. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And right down this passage, there runs a sense of joy, great joy. Not because of the amount they have contributed, but because of the amount of work God has done in their hearts to make them want to do it. You know, sometimes a pastor gets tired of telling his people to do things. And he would like to take a holiday for 2 or 3 months just to leave them to do it. And let the Lord tell them to do it. And the Lord is saying to you and to me this morning, I want to work in your heart by my Spirit. I want to put into your heart the desire that you might give your life in its entirety over to me. And the reward for that will be great joy. There is no joy like the joy of the consecrated life. And so many of us miss it. But yet this morning so many of us could possess it. I say to our friends, welcome. And I say to our friends, be inspired. Be inspired by the sheer glory of this endeavor. This is for the Lord. It's not for man. Be inspired by the sheer privilege of the contributor. Someone with nothing and whose days are as a shadow can do something for God. Be inspired by the blessing of joy that comes to the contributor. May God make you and make us all willing this morning to lay our lives at his feet and to be used in his holy service. Father, we pray your pardon for our unwillingness, our grudging service, our hard, joyless religion. And we ask, O Lord, that you will hear this prayer. We are willing today to be made willing by your Holy Spirit, that we might consecrate not just what we have, but who we are, to the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in his name and for his sake.